wonderful truth. Our sins are many. His mercy is more. The apostle said it this way in Romans, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And that's really the message of the gospel, isn't it? Sin abounds, but grace abounds more in Christ, in the gospel. Father, as we open your word now, we pray that the worship that we have given to you through song will now be followed by worship through our ears as we listen to your word, through the ears of our hearts as we hear the Spirit of God speak to us to apply the truth. Father, we pray that you would use the word as you have given it to us according to your purposes. It is given to us to instruct us, to teach us what to believe. It is given to rebuke us, to show us where we are wrong. But then it is also given to correct us, to show us how to make that wrong right. And it is there to train us in righteousness, to show us what it means to live out the righteousness that we have received as a gift through the gospel. So help us, Father, to really get the gospel connection today, to understand the significance of your working in us, in Christ, in salvation, through the gospel, not simply to save our souls from an eternal hell, but also to display the glory of your grace while we are still here on this earth. So speak to our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Matthew chapter 6 records some of the most alarming words ever spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the portion of his teaching which has become known as the Lord's Prayer, he instructed the disciples to regularly pray for forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, he said, as we also have forgiven our debtors. He then concluded his teaching with a strong warning. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, their sins against you, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses or your sins against God. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying this. So serious is the refusal to forgive by one who claims to be a Christian that Jesus warns that such a character pattern may be evidence of false faith. That is, that the professing Christian is merely that. Only one who professes Christ, but falls short of possessing Christ. But the true believer, the sinner who has been made new in Christ, will be one who desires to make peace by practicing forgiveness. The fruit of the gospel's work in a person's heart includes the forming of a posture of forgiveness which flows from grace. That is, the ongoing recognition of one's own desperate need for salvation will produce a humility and tenderness of heart that stands ready to forgive those who sin against us, whether knowingly or unknowingly, intentionally or unintentionally. The importance of this need to forgive and be restored to one another is so great that there may even be times in which the help of a third party is necessary. This peacemaking ministry is also a fruit of the gospel. As Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." In the writing of this very personal letter called Philemon, we see it is the peacemaking role that the Apostle Paul now assumes. You might say it this way. As Paul sits down, he picks up his quill, he dips it into the ink, and he begins to write this very personal letter. He takes off his apostle hat and he puts on his peacemaker hat. And he does it all for the sake of facilitating a restoration that will bring glory to God and draw attention to the gospel. Now let's read the book of Philemon together. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, reminding you from last week, there are three main characters in this true story of redemption and forgiveness. There is Paul the Apostle, there is Philemon the slave owner, and there is Onesimus the runaway slave. This runaway slave had fled to Rome, and there he encountered the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He heard the gospel, he experienced salvation in Christ, he received the forgiveness of God, and now he is being returned to his master by the Apostle. And in the satchel of the messenger is this little letter that the Holy Spirit graciously chose to preserve for us as part of the Bible, the written word of God. This letter is a compelling but gracious appeal to a fellow brother in Christ to forgive as he himself has been forgiven by God. As we saw last week, Paul wrote with great confidence. He was certain that his friend would obey his instruction because of the posture of forgiveness that had already taken root in his heart. And so in those opening verses, we noticed how Philemon's heart was filled with love toward other believers. It was also filled with the habitual obedience of genuine faith. Philemon also was a man who worked hard to preserve the unity of fellowship among believers. He was a man who sought knowledge and understanding. And he was motivated by the glory of God, not by self-glory. And he regularly refreshed others. This posture of heart naturally led to a readiness to forgive. So now we move from the posture of forgiveness to its practice. Paul's appeal to Philemon to receive his runaway slave, who is now a brother in Christ, reveals 10 requirements connected to biblical forgiveness. To a believer, these are crucial to understand. To be a believer who models genuine grace, you must practice these 10 requirements that are connected to forgiveness. Number one, you must forgive as an obligation of the gospel. Forgive as an obligation of the gospel. Notice verses 8 and 9. Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. See, Paul possessed apostolic authority over believers and the churches. Therefore, he could have commanded Philemon to forgive and receive Onesimus. He had that authority. But Paul desired something greater. He wanted Philemon to do so for love's sake. If for love's sake, he says in verse 9, I prefer to appeal to you. That is, he desired forgiveness to flow from his brother's heart as the proper response to the working of the gospel in his life. Forgiveness, Paul says, is what is required. Verse 8. I could command you to do what is required. Well, what does he mean by that? Required by me, the apostle? No, he's saying required by God because of the gospel. There are gospel implications that run all through our lives and our relationships. You cannot be an authentic Christian living to the glory of God simply by believing that the gospel is merely your ticket to heaven when you die. It is that, to be sure. But to receive Christ in the gospel is to become a new creature that then is governed by the new law, the law of the gospel. And so our lives as Christians are filled with gospel obligations. The law of love now governs our lives. So Paul says forgiveness is what's required. It's a basic duty of every genuine believer. The New Testament repeatedly commands Christians to forgive those who hurt them, even to love them and to pray for them. But this instruction flows from an assumption, and the assumption is this, that Christians will be forgiving people simply because they already have been forgiven. Listen to just two examples. Colossians 2, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. See the logic of the apostle there? What is the standard by which we practice horizontal forgiveness? The standard is by which we have received vertical forgiveness from God. Again, Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. There's a very vivid illustration of this obligation that Jesus paints in the parable that is at the end of Matthew 18. There's one servant who is forgiven a massive, massive debt. But then, having been forgiven, he goes out and chokes a guy who has a very small debt toward him. And so serious is this behavior that Jesus calls that forgiven servant wicked. You wicked slave is the language that's used. And he then warned him that he would eventually be dragged away to eternal punishment if he maintained that refusal to forgive. So what is all of this saying? It's saying this, that if you are a Christian, forgiveness is not optional. You don't get to choose to forgive some and punish others. Forgiveness is not optional. It is a gospel obligation. To do less than forgive is to give evidence that perhaps you yourself have not truly been changed by the gospel. That you yourself are truly not saved. A heart filled with the Holy Spirit will not also be filled with hatred and bitterness and vengeance. So number one, you must forgive as an obligation of the gospel. Number two, you must forgive in order to facilitate restoration. Notice again what Paul does here in verse 10. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. So Paul makes a request rather than giving a command. And he appeals for Onesimus, whom he calls my child, whose father I became in my imprisonment. That's just another way of saying Onesimus was saved through my ministry of the gospel while I was in prison. And formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. That is, Onesimus is now a transformed servant. He is more than a slave. He is now a brother. He is no longer dead in his trespasses and sin, but now is alive in Christ. So what's the application? The application is that we are all called to be peacemakers. But as such, we can learn something from the apostle here, and we can learn something from his approach. That is, that restoration cannot be forced. But we should be agents of peace who always are aiming to bring about restoration with care and wisdom. Because forgiveness and restoration are twin themes that we find in the Scriptures. Through the Gospel, God is restoring sinners to Himself. That was brought through so well through your choice of songs this morning, Josiah. Thank you so much for that. God restoring us to Himself through Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't say, thank you very much for forgiveness, God. I'm on my way to heaven now. I'll live as I well please. And I'll hate whoever I want to hate. No, it doesn't stop there. The gospel has implications it brings to our lives. So we then are called to have this ministry of reconciliation by bringing the gospel to others and by modeling what genuine forgiveness and restoration look like. Jesus taught us that we should do all that is in our power to be restored to an offended brother. Matthew 5, he says, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. See, your refusal to forgive on the horizontal level, or your refusal to humble yourself to go and ask for forgiveness on the horizontal level, will influence your vertical relationship with God. Paul taught the same thing in the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 12, he said, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So if, as far as it depends on you, Paul says, do whatever you can do from your side of the equation. Because what? Restoration, reconciliation is a two-sided street, right? It's a two-way street. So if ideally, if each person involved in the conflict is submitting to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, they'll meet each other on the way to visit each other to be restored. But there are times, Paul says, when you can do everything that is in your power to be at peace with people, but they will not let you be at peace with them. But even when that's the case, don't avenge yourself. Don't claim vengeance as your own. But as the apostle says, leave room for the vengeance of God. Leave room for the wrath of God. So think about this very simple contrast. Forgiveness paves the road to restoration, which then receives God's blessing. But bitterness paves the road to vengeance, which incurs God's wrath. And so every time someone sinned against us, every time we are wronged, every time we are offended, we have a choice to make. Do we respond with a heart that is governed by the posture of forgiveness? Or does the flesh flare up and instead want to get even? See, what Paul is saying to us here is that you can't have true restoration apart from forgiveness. He says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf. What's Paul saying here? Paul was being blessed by Onesimus being with him there in Rome. And yet he says, a higher priority is Onesimus being restored to Philemon. Forgiveness carries with it this ability, power, to work toward reconciliation, to facilitate reconciliation. Number three, you must also forgive freely, not under compulsion. "But I prefer to do nothing without your consent," Paul writes, "in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord." Paul uses that same word, Peter does, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, speaking of church elders who serve not under compulsion, but willingly, voluntarily, according to their own will. Same word. Paul knew that true forgiveness comes from the heart and therefore could not be brought about by coercion. And so he had to trust that the Holy Spirit would work in Philemon's heart to motivate him to obey the Lord. And that's what a genuine peacemaker has to do. A genuine peacemaker recognizes the work of God that is necessary for true forgiveness to be granted. He will not demand that one party forgive the other against their will, but he will patiently, yet persistently, seek to be an agent of peace, to exhort toward reconciliation and restoration, while at the same time he is praying. He is praying that God will change the heart. I know that sounds like helplessness. Perhaps some of you have unresolved conflicts in your life and you long to be reconciled to someone who will not allow you to be reconciled to them. And you feel so helpless. You know what's right and you know what would please the Lord, and so you want to do everything in your power to make it happen, and yet you can't make it happen. And so what are we left with? We're left with prayer. But don't look at prayer as just a leftover. All I can do is pray. Recognize that for true restoration to take place, the hearts must change. And only God can change the heart. And that is why you must pray. And pray. And never give up praying. Number four, forgive because of God's gracious providence. For this is perhaps, verse 15, why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying that although he doesn't fully understand God's sovereign ways, he is confident that everything that had taken place was under the sovereign hand of God and according to his will. This is the same confidence that Joseph had at the end of the book of Genesis, if you remember, when he was restored to his brothers, and the fleshly temptation there would have been to get vengeance, to take vengeance upon his brothers, which he certainly, at that point, being the second in power in all of Egypt, had more than enough power to make that happen. And yet he didn't. Instead, he looked at his brothers and he said, "As for you, you meant evil." See, he's not washing it. Oh, he's not just slipping it under the rug. He's not saying, "Oh, I know you didn't really mean to do that." He's saying, no, you really did mean to do evil. But God meant to do good. And God's meaning to do good is more powerful than your meaning to do evil. And so God won. And God wins. And God meant it for good because he had a bigger plan. And that's something that's hard for us to accept sometimes, isn't it? It's hard for us to accept that we only get to see some of the pieces of the puzzle.
and we don't have the cover of the box to look at. But God always sees the whole picture. And we have to trust in the one who sees it all and has planned it all.
Paul says, perhaps this is why this has all happened. That you get your slave back, but not just as a bondservant, but you get him back as a brother. Isn't that great? See, the forgiving person grows in grace through difficult and confusing times. And though he cannot see or understand the intricate workings of the sovereign God, he learns to trust him. That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, what good did God bring about through Onesimus running away? Well, God brought about his own salvation, right? Onesimus was taken to Rome to hear the gospel and he got saved. Another good that came out of it is an eternal relationship with his earthly master. As brothers in Christ, he's, as Paul says, you've gained him back forever. You've gained a brother in Christ, and you've also gained a better slave. You've gained him back in the flesh, too. So you've gained now a slave back who now understands that his greater master, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to empower him to be a much better earthly servant. See, difficult trials provide opportunities to grow in grace and faith and trusting in the character of God. It's like that old gospel song says so beautifully. God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. It's another way of saying, when you can't figure out how God's going to put it all together, how God is somehow going to work this out for good, understand that his character is trustworthy. He is faithful. Trust him. Number 5. Forgive because of mutual acceptance in Christ. Verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Accept him, another translation says. That's what the word means. Believers are supposed to accept one another, faults and all, failures and all, warts and all. And this is a gospel obligation. Paul makes this connection in Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So what's the standard of our acceptance of others? God's acceptance of us in Christ. According to Ephesians 1:6, we have been accepted by God in Christ. And therefore, what should that naturally lead to? It should lead to us accepting one another. So forgive because of mutual acceptance. Don't through your unforgiveness reckon yourself to be in a higher plane, in a different position before God, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And every believer is standing in Christ in an equal standing. Number six, and I'll say more about this in a future sermon, forgive and make restitution where necessary. Look at verse 18. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. See, there's an assumption and perhaps some knowledge here that Paul has that when Onesimus ran away, he had ran away with some of his master's possessions, perhaps currency of some kind, perhaps just possessions that he was able then to sell to get money for. But if he is stolen from you, then charge that to my account. So forgive and make restitution where necessary. Restitution is the act of making good or compensating for loss, which is rooted in Old Testament law. But you say, well, that's Old Testament law. When we get saved, our slate is wiped clean, and therefore there's never a need for us to make restitution. Wrong. Because the New Testament example of the salvation of Zacchaeus, you know, that wee little man? That wee little man had climbed a tree in order to see Jesus over the crowds? That when he saw Christ for who he really was, he went home and he made plans to make restitution to all those whom he had stolen from. And Jesus says, after Zacchaeus declares that, Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. What was Jesus saying? That Zacchaeus was going to buy his salvation by giving this money back? No. He was saying, because of his salvation, he wanted to make things right as much as he could. So Paul's legitimate offer to make things right with Philemon is a beautiful illustration of substitution. Paul was willing to pay the slave's debt because that's what Jesus had done for him. Doesn't it make sense? Again, it's the experience of the gospel that produces an obligation. Number seven, look at verse 20. Forgive in order to bring spiritual refreshment. Some of these are a little bit repetitious of last week, so we'll kind of fly through the last ones here. Refresh my heart, he says in verse 20. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. That word refresh means to refresh in the innermost being. So believers who demonstrate the grace of forgiveness are like a refreshing spring in the lifeless desert of bitterness. We saw that last week in verse 6. Philemon was a spiritual refreshment to all the other believers. And so now Paul is saying, refresh my heart. That by following my instruction, by heeding my appeal, you will bring much refreshment to my heart. And those of you who are in any kind of a role of spiritual leadership or teaching the word, you know what a beautiful thing it is to have your students or your disciples obey the Lord because of your instruction, and what a refreshment it brings to your spirit. That's what Paul's talking about here. And number eight, forgive as an act of obedience to God. Confident of your obedience, we touched on this last week as well, the obedience of faith. This is a command of God. I'm confident of your obedience. See, forgiveness is a command. It's not an option. If you want to say on one hand, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, and on the other hand say, I refuse to believe that or forgive that person who hurt me so badly in this way and that way and this way and that way. You can't have it both ways. That person might not yet recognize they're guilty and want your forgiveness, but in your heart, you need to be forgiving. Because the only other option then is bitterness. That's going to kill your own soul and destroy people around you. Number 9, forgive in order to maintain fellowship. Again, we looked at this last week. Paul says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Being confident of his release, the apostle says, have a room ready for me. I'm coming. I'm coming to see you. And oh, what good news I know I'm going to hear when I get there. Implying, I know you're going to do what I'm asking you to do. Then he mentions various co-laborers and servants of Christ whom Philemon enjoyed fellowship with. Again, this is stressing that the body of Christ consists of redeemed sinners who daily battle the sinful flesh. And so there will be times in which we hurt one another and we sin against one another. And therefore our hearts must be ready to forgive one another, so that the unity of the fellowship is preserved. Satan takes such great delight in driving little wedges between believers. Sometimes over big things, sometimes over little slights, offenses. You and I have a responsibility to work really hard. To work really hard at preserving that unity. And then finally, look at verse 25. Forgive from the wellspring of grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. God's forgiveness flows from his grace. Is that not true? Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all this has been obtained by faith into this grace in which we stand. Grace comes to us from God, and when God transforms our hearts through the gospel, there is then given birth within our soul a wellspring of grace, a fountain of grace that must be then drawn from when we hurt one another. So when someone sins against you, what's the response? The response is to dig down into that wellspring of grace, draw from that fountain of grace, and forgive as God has forgiven you. We are saved by grace, but we must continue to live by grace. So let me just ask you some final, probably fairly personal questions. Have you been forgiven by God? Have you come to a point in your life in which you have recognized your sinfulness and you've turned away from sin to embrace Jesus Christ as your sin-bearing Savior? Have you been forgiven by God? Have you been cleansed? Have you been made new? Second question. Is there someone who has offended you or hurt you or sinned against you whom you refuse to forgive? If that is true, and the first is also true, then what does that reveal? What does your refusal to forgive reveal concerning the reality of your faith? What does it reveal concerning your current state spiritually before God? Maybe you're a believer, but you're still struggling with bitterness. Isn't it time to let go? Isn't it time to say, God, you're bigger? You're bigger than what that person did to me? Third question. Is there someone you have sinned against, but you have not made the effort to be reconciled? Oh, they were more guilty. I'm going to wait for them to come to me. Oh, really? Is it really worth that? Is it really worth the satisfaction of knowing that you were more right than they were? That your laundry was a little cleaner than their laundry? So what are you going to do today? What are you going to do this week? What phone call will you make? What letter will you write? What visit will you make? Because the gospel obligates us to be forgiving people, to be peacemakers, to be reconcilers. What will you do in response to this message that you might obey the gospel? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who ministers to our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for convicting us, for affirming us, for correcting us, for training us in righteousness. And Father, I pray that each of us would take your word to heart and act upon it. Lord, that the gospel would not be for any of us just this cheap message that guarantees that we're going to heaven someday and doesn't become the life dominating force that governs our hearts and our lives and our relationships and our responses to people and painful circumstances. Father, do your work of grace in us, Lord, that we may truly reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Do the work that only your Holy Spirit knows needs to be done in each of us. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.